Genesis chapter 11, verses 10 through 32. These are the words of God. This is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. After he begot Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and begot sons and daughters. Arphaxad lived 35 years and begot Salah. After he begot Salah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Salah lived 30 years and begot Eber. After he begot Eber, Salah lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years and begot Peleg. After he begot Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and begot sons and daughters. Peleg lived 30 years and begot Reu. After he begot Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and begot sons and daughters. Reu lived 32 years and begot Serug. After he begot Serug, Reu lived 207 years and begot sons and daughters. Serug lived 30 years and begot Nahor. After he begot Nahor, Serug lived 200 years and begot sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and begot Terah. After he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. Now, Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. Haran died before his father Terah in his native land, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife. And they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years. And Terah died in Haran. Okay. So already having had the genealogies of the three brothers already in the Table of Nations in chapter 10, we have just the genealogy of Shem. And in every generation, they live hundreds of years and beget what? Ezekiel. They live hundreds of years begetting
sons and daughters.
But as you look through the passage, he just picks the one son in every generation. And so you have this massive multiplication just within the line of Shem. And you know it's going on in the lines of Ham and Japheth as well from chapter 10. And so one of the things that we're noticing is how very specific and focused, narrow, selective the genealogy is here. It's focusing on someone. Upon whom do you think it's focusing, Victoria?
Shem.
Okay, it focuses on Shem, and then it focuses on Arphaxad, and then Salah, and then Eber, then Peleg, then Reu, then Serug, then Nahor, then Terah. And it tells about all three of Terah's children, but as we find out going into the next chapter, it's going to focus especially on Abram. Okay, so who is this moving toward? Whose ancestors are these?
Jesus's.
Yes, John, who heard Emmett, I think.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, very good. But the focus is on Christ, isn't it? That's how he's selecting which one of each family. This isn't necessarily the first child of each man that you have listed as the next one in the line. And it's you know, possible now that we're down to 30 or 29 or however many years that it is the first child. Probably, almost certainly with Shem, Arphaxad is the first child. But the important thing is not which child it was. It's that it's the child from whom, through whom, the Lord Jesus comes. Because that's the great need. Right? So we have this narrowing focus, narrowing focus, narrowing focus. Right? We also had a narrowing focus in the generation of Noah. God especially focused down on Noah's family. How did he do that? Yes, Victoria.
The flood.
The flood. He killed everybody else, which is what we all deserve. And it's good for us to know and remember that often, that we deserve for the wrath of God to execute destruction on us. Okay? Now, everyone deserves that, and you can see that, even though we don't have the repeated, and he died, 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 in this genealogy, as we did back in chapter 5, even though we don't have that, it is true that they died, and they're dying younger and younger, aren't they? At first, they're living about 600 years, and then for a few generations, they live a little more than 400 years. Then 300 and 200. Okay, it's decreasing. By the time you get to Psalm 90, and Moses, when he's writing Psalm 90, he says the years of a man are 70, and if he's a particularly strong guy, 80. Okay, so the decreasing of the length of the life is increasing our realization of how badly we need a Redeemer who is stronger than death. Who is the Redeemer that is stronger than death, Beatrice?
Christ.
Christ. And how do you know that he's stronger than death?
Because the Bible tells us.
Okay, and what does the Bible tell us that shows that he's stronger than death, Carissa?
That he defeated death.
He defeated death. Okay, what is? How did he do that? And what? In what moment especially did he demonstrate his defeat of death?
His death.
His dying on the cross. And rising again from the dead.
And rising again from the dead. Yes, his death on the cross. And especially his absorbing the judgment of God on the cross takes away death's sting. Okay? Because the condemnation of death for those who trust in him is gone now. The Bible actually refers to saints dying, to believers as dying, as falling asleep in the Lord. And we get to taunt death. We say, "O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting?" And the Lord demonstrated that defeat of death when he rose again from the dead, guaranteeing that all of us who are his will rise from the dead unto everlasting life. Those who rise from the dead to be condemned on the last day will not defeat death. Death will continuously rest upon them as they are destroyed, body and soul, from the Lord and the glory of his presence and his burning anger. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Okay, so we need a Redeemer who is stronger than death. And that's why this great focus on the Lord Jesus. He is the Redeemer who is stronger than death. It's very important for each of us, each one of you. You are going to die. And you don't know when. You could die as a child. Just about every cemetery has many graves in it that are graves of children. Okay? The important thing is not when you die, but in whom you die. Are you going to die in yourself, in your own sins, in the first Adam? Or are you a believer in Jesus who, when you die, you will die in Jesus? Blessed are those whose death is in the Lord, the scripture says. And if you belong to Jesus and he is stronger than death, then that resolves the problem. So we're still looking for the seed who crushes the serpent's head from chapter 3. And we're looking for the seed who is stronger than death. And that is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's picking a very kind of strange line. Okay? Is this the line of Nimrod? That's right, Sophia. It is not the line of Nimrod. Nimrod was the great one in the earth. Nimrod was the mighty hunter before Yahweh's face. Nimrod was the one who built the great city. Is this the line of Cain? No, it's not the line of Cain. The farmers and the scientists and and the musicians from the line of Cain. Is this the line of those great ones who came from the mixed marriages? And the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. And in those days, there were great ones on the earth, men of renown. Is this those? No. This is the line of Shem. Nothing particularly impressive about them. And which one in this line that we have here at the end is going to be the one from whom Jesus comes? Emmet?
Abram.
Now, all the other men so far in Jesus' line in this chapter, it says about them, and he begot, and he begot, and he begot, and he begot, and he begot. Okay. What does it say about Abram as far as begetting goes? Okay, it doesn't say Abram begot. It says who was barren?
Sarah,
his wife, was barren. It's like one of these things is not like the others, right? God chooses weakness. He chooses the unimpressive line, and from that unimpressive line, he chooses to bring Jesus through and from the barren woman. You know, sometimes we get discouraged because we are not impressive or we lack the ability to do something, even something good, for service. You know, there are those who want to get married and can't get married, want to have babies, can't have babies. Perhaps there's some kind of mission work or evangelism you would like to do and participate in, but for whatever reason you find yourself unable to do those things. God delights to use the unimpressive and the weak to show that the glory and the power is all from Him, and so that in Christ's line, Christ would be the one who is impressive. Now we need to get our hearts wrapped around that, because we all want other people to be impressed with us, and we all want to feel successful. But what we need to do is to be continuously turning from our sins to serving the Lord, and to be turning continuously from resting upon ourselves to resting upon Christ and His strength. And that faithful life of continually repenting, continually believing the gospel, that is what the Lord loves to bless and display and use. And you may never find out in this life how He decides to bless and use that continual repenting and continual believing the gospel. Remember, there was a time a few years ago where I would ask, not every day, but quite fairly often, what are we going to do tomorrow, guys? And you would all say, repent and believe the gospel. That's what we need to do all day, every day. Because it is the weak that the Lord especially likes to use. We see that here in Genesis 11. So that Christ will be glorified. So we should not want to feel that we are impressive or others to find us impressive. We should want for them to see that Christ is impressive. And we should not so much aim at our feeling successful, but rather rejoice to know that Christ will always be successful, and that He's actually pleased to use us who are weak, so that we should never have illusions of our strength either. And if we are convinced of that, one of the ways we will respond, and one of the things that will help us be more and more convinced of that, is for ourselves to be most impressed with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You that You are determined to bring Your Son into the world, to be our Redeemer who is stronger than death. And that you chose for yourself a line of men for whom to bring him. And that your focus was not on those civilizations that men thought were great, but rather on that work that you were doing, which is truly great. We thank you and praise you that you have been pleased to use that which is weak. And we do pray that Christ would be glorified by our lives, and that you would make our own hearts to be impressed with him and his glory. Use our weakness, we pray. Forgive our sins. Help us to continually be turning from our sin to you. Help us to be continuously turning from trusting in ourselves to trusting in Jesus, so that at last we might hear, not, "Well done, my good and impressive and successful servant," but that by your grace, having carried us throughout our lives, we might at last hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So burn off, wash off by Jesus' blood all that is not faithful, and stir up by your Spirit working in us the life of Jesus, his own faithfulness. We ask it in his name and for his glory. And your children in this place say,
Amen.
Amen.